Good. Yes, a great time of worship. Always good to worship the living God. And that's what we pray for. We pray, you know, you can do all your practice and all of that stuff, but it's heart which matters. It's how we come into the presence of God, isn't it, which matters. You can do all the preparation and everything, but the preparation is nothing if there is no anointing of God. And so we pray for that. We pray for God to anoint our hearts to hear the thing that the Spirit of God wants to say to each of us. And the light has just gone out. Just disappeared? That's all right. So, Father God, we pray for that. We pray for your anointing on each one of us, that we hear what it is your Holy Spirit has to speak into our hearts. We want to hear that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing to look at John, and we're looking at John from a perspective of warfare. We finished Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 6 introduced us to this huge fact that our battle is not with flesh and blood, that we have a battle. For too long, I've been too complacent about that. I've known about the battle. I've thought in terms of defensiveness, but battles are also attack. When you go into a battle, you seize ground from the enemy. And we have a battle. And as I look at John, you have to look and you see it. So John chapter 1. Again the next day, verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was the 10th hour. So the 10th hour, the hour started at sunrise and finished at sunset. So the day was divided into 12 sections, not equal, obviously. So you had about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, roughly speaking. Okay, so you'd gone through 12 hours. The first lesson. The goal of our ministry is that people follow Jesus. See, firstly, the goal of John's ministry was that people followed Jesus. Some would say, John lost two disciples. He was there and he had these two and he lost them. But in glory, he won two crowns. It matters little how big or small a church is or how good or bad the organization is very secondary. As long as people find salvation and worship God with their whole hearts. Now, when going to Franklin Graham on that Saturday night, I found the introduction, the music very hard. It was so loud and all of that, and I thought, oh my gosh, I suffered there. But what mattered is that over 600 people made decisions to follow Jesus. Over 600 people, and the Sunday Times never even commented, and Channel 7 News never even commented on this fact that over 600 people made commitment, and the stadium was filled with over 13,000 people and holes 14,000. I don't know whether it was a record, but it was pretty full. And that's what matters. So me and the noise and all of that, doesn't matter. People followed Jesus, made a decision to follow Jesus. And the prayer that was backing all of that came into being. You know, you can do all of your fluffy stuff, but it is the Spirit of God who just supersedes all of that and says, I don't care about all those mistakes and everything that goes wrong and whatever happens, I will work. And the prayer worked. And the Spirit of God conquered. Amazing. The Lamb of God was the ultimate Passover Lamb. It was the agreement that God would spare the lives of people from his wrath if they obeyed him. We saw that. Satan knew that mankind was created in the image of God to enjoy God forever. He also knew that God punished sin. He must have thought he'd won when Adam surrendered his authority over the planet to him. But then the plan to redeem mankind unfolded with what must have seemed a completely ridiculous idea, that God himself would become a man and die to wash them clean of their sins. How ridiculous! Satan at Eden would have thought, wow, I've got it. I've beaten Adam. This guy, made in the image of God, I've got it. I've won. That's it. Wipe him out. Serves him right. And the plan came. God become a man? God become a man? God who made the whole universe become a man? God in charge of everything? I mean, this is just a tiny planet. This is just a tiny person on the planet. This is so ridiculous. God become a man? As a prince? No. Just as a carpenter? What? And die? And crucified? Totally ridiculous. Would be the sacrificial lamb. You know, a relationship with Jesus takes away our sin. The day before, John had been explicitly declaring that Jesus took away the sins. John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Remember, they had hundreds of years where they were expecting all of this to happen. Notice then that these two men followed Jesus because they wanted their sins forgiven. Okay? Somewhere in their lives, they had seen the gap between their unworthiness and the glory of God. How do you put these two things together? How do you put unworthy man, aware of their sins, and holy God? How does it get together? The sin is repulsive. So when you see someone, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Wow, what? Is this the answer? Is this the bridge? Is this the gap filling? Guilt can be a good thing. The fear of guilt can keep us from doing wrong things. In fact, guilt can even move us to apologize and correct our wrongs. But unresolved guilt can cause us to build a wall around our trespasses so that relationships are damaged. One of the very powerful weapons of Satan is guilt. This wall of self-righteousness can insulate a person so that they're no longer vulnerable. In any relationship, they become isolated. Being vulnerable and yet safe is the core of intimacy. Love always entails holding a fragile and often broken heart without crushing it. And you see that with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery when he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "I don't know." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you, man, oh man." The one person in all creation who could say, "Yep, you're wrong." And he says, "I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." See, guilt blocks intimacy. Coming to Jesus is only possible if we confess our sins. This gets rid of the guilt. And only the Son of God can take away our sins. This redemption and repentance in all of this robs Satan of his legal footing to imprison us in guilt. When you repent and your sins are washed away, Satan does not have a hold over you at all. The pride coming from guilt is so strong, it's evidenced in the hatred and the persecution of Christians. People can get really angry when we preach that everyone's a sinner. So, when parents teach their children to say sorry, especially by example, it's an important precursor to salvation. Now, Simon and Andrew had this door open to salvation, and they wanted to know more about Jesus. So, one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The term Messiah is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means to smear or to anoint. The Greek word is Christ, Christos, Christ. In the Hebrew Bible, a Mashiach, Messiah, is a king or a high priest, traditionally anointed with holy anointing oil. But the Messiah, or the Christ, was the one who would come to rule over the world in the Messianic reign, age. This anointing is what we long for. We want to be filled with the fullness of God. That verse, the end there, Ephesians 3, to be filled with the fullness of God. We want his smile, we want his smell, we want his heart, we want his humour, we want his touch, we want his words, we want everything we can get to be linked with him. And like children look like their parents, often, yep. And daughters probably don't like to be told they look like their dad. But it's there. We want to be people who look like, have every inkling. Every bit reminds people that we belong to our Heavenly Father. And this anointing is repulsive to Satan. This anointing that reminds him that we belong to God. Jesus is unique. Different from anyone else they'd ever met. The Jews had waited 4,000 years for a Messiah. Andrew had no doubt. He had found the Messiah. So Jesus just looked at Peter and he saw his character. Yes, he was human. And yes, he would deny him. But under all his failings, there was a resilience that would establish people in a walking, talking, real relationship with God. A relationship with Jesus completely changes who we are. Completely. This is our soul and personality is completely changed when we come to Jesus. So he gets a new name, Cephas. God works from the inside out. When we surrender our hearts to him, to love him with all our heart, our soul follows. Remember that verse, Mark 12:30? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the way God works, with all your heart first. Grab the heart, and then your soul, your personality changes. And then your mind, how you think, what you think changes, and your strength, what you do changes. And not works, but fruit comes out of that. Satan works the opposite way. He changes what we do so that we think like that. So that our personality changes, so our heart is given to the world and to him and not to the living God. The letters of 1 and 2 Peter were written sometime between his imprisonment in 64 AD and when he was crucified upside down in 68 AD. So, 30 years later, the much older Peter writes this. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Did he know about warfare? You bet. "Resist him." Did he know about warfare? You bet. "Resist him. Stand fast, steadfast in the faith." Did he know about warfare? Yes. "Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, and may the God of all grace," do we need grace? Yes, we do need grace. We can't function without it. "Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Wow. No one wants that. After you have suffered a while, but it's the way you learn. "Tribulation worketh patience. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." What transformed this fisherman to be a rock for God? He was very aware of warfare. Too many believers know that demons and angels are real, they've read Ephesians 6, and I sent homework along. I hope someone did their homework. You won't ask who. But Ephesians 6, the warfare. The Daniel 7 to 12, the warfare. Daniel is met by Michael, who explains why there's been a 3-week delay in the answer to prayer, because they were doing warfare with the prince of Persia. The principalities mentioned in Ephesians 6 are the princes. It's the culture of the land. The culture is so hard to fight with, isn't it? Because that's why we are Australians. Yes, we love this. We love the barbecue. We love the footy. That makes us Australians. But immediately it goes higher than our love for God. It is wrong. Revelation 12 is about warfare. How Satan chases the church into the desert. And they still are not vigilant. Believers are not vigilant. They knew about demons and angels and warfare, but they never engaged in it. People, that's been me for many years, but warfare is something we need to engage in. It's real. Peter had learned, probably after many failures, to resist the devil. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And after you have suffered a while, what? Who wants this as a prayer, after you've suffered a while? But it's true. After you have suffered, after you've made mistakes, you learn from mistakes. And you come and say, I will not do that again. I think I told you about my time at Christchurch when the headmaster called me up as a very young teacher. I must have been about 24 or something, or less. And I hadn't put the chairs up in the classroom. And he said, Bob, that was my name in those days, you must put up the chairs in the classroom. And I said, I promise I will never do that again. I will put up the chairs. And remember, 20 to 6 after sport training, driving home, I thought, oh no, the chairs. Just passing the Windsor on Dalkeith Road and Stirling Highway and turning back and going back and putting up the chairs. I said, I'd never do that again. And I'd at least be able to say, I came back to do that. But you know, that's the determination you have to have. You say, I will never, ever do that again. Never, ever run there. After many failures, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He knew that Christians are persecuted from first-hand experience. In Acts 5, he's sent to prison, released by an angel, and then continued to speak in the temple. After you've suffered a while, he'd been in prison. He'd learned that through a suffering, a believer is transformed by God. Not the same person at all, transformed. And he prays that through the tough times, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Don't waste your tough times. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste the suffering you go through. Don't waste it at all. Because after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's a hard scripture to digest. The Western world wants happiness so much we're willing to trade faithfulness for it. Political correctness, tolerance, compromise have weakened the stance of the Western church. It was good to hear Franklin Graham speak out against abortion, speak out against same-sex marriage. It was interesting, no one commented. Our trials and burdens and sufferings can leave us depleted and empty, but the darker the background, the brighter the light. When we are perfected, established, strengthened, and settled by the anointing of God, it's the most wonderful place you can be. You may well be in a place where you doubt that God can achieve anything through you at all. Make him your companion. You know, happiness is not our goal. Blessedness is always tied to obedience. I found this in Proverbs 31:28, writing about the virtuous wife. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And originally, this Hebrew word, Asher, meant straight or upright. But then it was expanded to include happy, prosperous, successful, right content. The idea is that you are truly happy and blessed when you walk in the path, the straight path, that God has prepared for you. So we don't chase after happiness. One of the things that Shelley spoke of, and it really hit me home, strike, she said, people ask her, are you happy? And she said, no, that's not the relevant question. People ask me that all the time, you know. You're a pastor at Darlington, are you happy with it? And it's the wrong question. Wrong question totally. I said, no, I'm called to it. I feel that God has called me to this position here in Darlington. That's it. And I don't know for how long, for whatever season, that's fine. But I'm called. And happiness is not the goal. It is doing the thing that God wants you to do in your life. You want to be blessed. You want to have His touch. You want to have His anointing. You want to walk with Him. You want to be praying, not, Lord, what do I do about this? But, Lord, what are we going to do about this? Because you're a team. You're working with Him. Yes, you're the little person. But what are we going to do? How are we going to sort this out? What do you want me to say? What's our plan? Philip and Nathaniel, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Follow me. Who do we follow? Education? Education, big thing, isn't it? Education. Media? Media is so strong. Sports stars? Science. Science is so strong. Science. People just preach science like a god, you know. But in maths, of course, proof by contradiction. If science is always right, then it mustn't ever change its mind. And if it changes its mind, then it's not always right. So therefore, why is it a god? There you go. Proof by contradiction. Yeah, okay. The command to follow Jesus is relational. We don't replace it with theology or with teaching. Teaching and books can be good, but they must be checked against our relationship with God. A holiday is good if you are closer to God at the end of it. A sermon is good if you are closer to God at the end of it. Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If we never departed, we never understood. That is the difference between science and your discipleship. You know, if you didn't depart, you didn't understand. If you didn't change, you didn't understand. Because it doesn't just hit the ears. It doesn't just tickle the mind. It's got to get into your gut. So you say, I will not do that again. Lord, please help me. I want to cut that out of my life. Departing from evil is understanding. Philip certainly understood, because he goes and finds Nathaniel. Now this is fruit. It's alive and produces more fruit. Our active engagement in warfare begins when we ask God to show us what is blocking our growth, what is stopping us from moving forward, and then binding that spirit in Jesus' name. Now people, if you need prayer for that, do come and get prayer. Ask people to pray. I'll pray for you. Some others will pray for you. But we need to ask God and say, what is hindering my growth? If I have not grown in the last year, why? What is the thing? What is the idol that I'm following? What am I doing? Because I've got to grow. People, we need the gospel out there. And the gospel depends on you. Not even your words, but what you are. Because the Spirit of God has to anoint you so you smell like Him, talk like Him, teach like Him, think like Him. All of that has got to come out. So what's stopping it? If there is a thing stopping it, pray and ask God. Say, Lord God, is it grumpiness? I bind a spirit of grumpiness in Jesus' name. Get out! You're not to afflict me anymore. Is it sloth so you can't open the word of God in the morning? I bind the spirit of sloth in the name of Jesus. Get out! What is stopping you growing? Get rid of it. There's definitely a responsibility to take command of our will and our mind. We're told to set our minds. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. So you need to set your mind. You need to take control of your mind. God can deliver your heart, but there is a responsibility for each of us to set our minds and say, no, I won't think about that. I'm setting my mind on God. Turn on worship. Turn on the worship songs. Open your heart. Worship the living God. The responsibility is the realization that God is in charge. You know, Jesus says in John 15, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and the fruit remains. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. Has Satan told you that you're not special? Has Satan told you that you're just a nothing, that you've got no skills, no talents, no nothing? You know, what are you? They're just ordinary. That's rubbish. Just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. No, it's rubbish. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Jesus chose you. And I've pointed at this before. Do it again. This brick supports this brick, and alongside these ones, and sits on top of these bricks. And this brick is affected because this brick is supported. And that's you. That's you in your life. There are people that you support that God has put next to you that they're not next to anybody else. And you are the link. You are the person that God has put there. You didn't choose him. He said, I chose you. I chose you. Because you are in a special place. And people will talk to you that they don't talk to anybody else about. And you can say things that no one else can say. And you can smile. And you can encourage. And you can do whatever God puts in your heart. You are special. So if Satan had told you otherwise, he's a liar. It's critical in warfare that we see that God is in command. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's stuff that God has prepared for you. So when Jesus says, follow me in our lives, he has huge blessings for you. Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Wow. 1500 years before, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know him? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know, there might be a little mystery about this passage until we realize that God knows our character intimately. And to a limited extent, we have similar skills. So we can perceive when people are aggressive or crude or arrogant or innocent or sarcastic or hilarious or whatever. Okay? Whatever it was, Nathanael knew that Jesus had hit the nail on the head in the greeting. Sometime before, he must have been under the fig tree. Yes, Satan would want us to believe that no one knows us, not even God. Sometimes he will hit you with a feeling of loneliness. No one understands. Prayer is a precious time to unload our burdens in the lap of the Father and say, look, can you fix this? I can't see it. He knows our circumstances, our strengths, our weaknesses, and deep things hidden in our soul. For some people, of course, this is presumptuous and offensive. The religious leaders in Matthew 23 found Jesus so intrusive. But for us, it's a huge comfort that he knows. It destroys Satan's attack when he uses loneliness to isolate us. So Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus links the physical to the spiritual. You know, when the Samaritan woman talks about water, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. When people talk about manna, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. When Nicodemus comes and talks about birth, Jesus introduces the spiritual birth. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is the fundamental theorem of understanding, that everything in the physical is given to us to understand the spiritual, because God wants us to find him. This is wisdom. To see the movement of God's Spirit in the ordinary things of life. And when you pray and ask for wisdom, you pray and ask there. Everything can go wrong in the flesh, but the Spirit overrides the whole lot. The crucifixion is the ultimate example of all of that. No. You have Jesus, the Son of God, becomes man and dies on the cross, a cruel death. Eternity there is set before us. We have life. We have salvation. In fact, when things go wrong and people look like fools, the brilliance of God comes out. Paul knows that. He says in 2 Corinthians, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, there's Paul blubbering away and saying, you know, nothing goes right in my life. And God says, hey, I've got you covered. Like a parent, I've got you covered. Okay, I can just carry you. It's all right. It's okay. I've got you covered. The angels were coming and going as part of warfare. They come as messengers. Angelos means messenger. Messengers of warnings, encouragement, insightful knowledge, worship. You know, Nathaniel's under a fig tree. Oh, right, okay, Nathaniel's under a fig tree. Yep. They're left with tasks to bind, release, guard, do warfare. And these disciples would have seen the angels. We may have ignored these heavenly beings for too long. We need to first admit that there are things that we cannot see in this life. So you can't see germs. You believe in germs? People didn't believe in germs for years. Okay? We can't see galaxies. We're limited in our senses. So the angels and demons are real. They're persons without a body. And Daniel 10:13 tells of this real battle between Gabriel, Michael, and the Prince of Persia. Elisha, in 2 Kings, sees the battle through a different perspective, and he shows his servant spiritually the angels out there in chariots. For too long I missed it. I knew about it, but I never engaged in warfare. A big step. And so when you take a big step, you have to come back on God, and it's not a play, it's not dancing. I see it. I see Sue's hit as part of what I determined to do is warfare. You go into warfare and bang, you're in ED. And bang, Satan hits your brain with this reality. But Robert, you're at this stage of your life where one day you will be alone. It's a reality. And the fear of all of that comes to you, you know. You've got someone who's in agony there, had two heart attacks and spleen chopped out and all of that. The warfare is real. But you come to God in prayer and you come back after you have suffered a little while. May He establish, strengthen, and perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You're in warfare, people. Declare it. You're part of the army of God. So, angels, demons, and spiritual warfare are a reality. And the battle is huge, but we're not alone. I finished with this verse from Psalms. Through our God we will do valiantly, for it is He who treads down our enemies. Are you ready? Are you ready for warfare? Because we're about to sing the hymn. Take my life and let it be. And if you cry through the hymn, that's fine with me. But I want you to surrender your life when you sing it. I want it to be a prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Do I need to shift this?
I think you're okay. Okay.
Good.